one who just accepts the word of another just because he said so will not be sufficient to have iman. One has to reach his iman according to his own research, his own understanding, and his own insight. In regards to religious laws, apart from the ones that are clearly defined, when we come to the laws of Islam, to the rules of Islam, then in that case, those that are clearly defined, like the obligation of prayer, because those that are clearly defined as such laws that the obligation of prayer is, then you cannot make taqleed in that matter. You cannot follow someone in that matter. You know, for example, if any mujtahid comes and says that prayer is not wajib on you, you cannot accept that word, even though he might be your marja. Why? Because these things are the necessities of religion that are so clear that there doesn't need to be ijtihad made in order for their obligations to be known. But in all other cases of Islamic law where it's not clear, it's not evident, it's not proven without a shadow of a doubt, then there are three choices a person has. Three things that a person can do. Either he learns and gets the ability to do ijtihad and becomes a mujtahid himself. In that case, he doesn't have to follow anyone, and he does according to his own research and his own ijtihad. He practices Islam and obeys Allah's laws. And if he is not able to learn to become a mujtahid, then the second way is a little bit harder, and that is to do ihtiyat. Now what ihtiyat means is that when you look at all the fatwas of the mujtahid, to take the most strictest and hardest fatwa and practice it. So you go to all the mujtahids who are the maraji right now, and you see who says what. So if one mujtahid says that this is haram, the other says it's makruh, so you have to make understand it to be haram. If someone says wajib and someone says mustahab, you say it's wajib. So doing the strictest in order to make sure that you have covered all your bases, this is called ihtiyat. Now if these two things seems hard for you, then Allah said that there is another way that I will show you, which is through my mercy and through my compassion. If Allah had wanted, he could have said that, listen, you all must practice knowing what the deen is and understanding it with your own understanding. And so obviously, if that was the case, then how many of us would go on and end up in the wrong place in the hereafter? So recognizing the truth that we cannot learn everything and understand everything ourselves and do ijtihad ourselves, Allah says that the third way is that if you cannot become a mujtahid or you cannot do ihtiyat, then at least follow someone who has done ijtihad. This is called taqleed. Taqleed is wajib in Islam. You have to, as a mu'min, you have to be a muqallid of a marja, of a mujtahid who is jami'u shara'it, who has all the conditions of being a marja. And to choose and to understand that, this is necessary for any mu'min. Otherwise, his actions will become invalid, and they will be invalid because he is not practicing according to knowledge and according to how Allah wanted him to practice. Now, when it comes to taqleed, it's very easy to understand this, right? Very clear to understand this. My friends, all of us are doing taqleed. Even those who say that we don't make taqleed are doing taqleed, right? All it means is that you practice your deen according to the opinions of someone else. So, what does that mean? Now you see an individual come and says, well, I don't believe in taqleed. I don't do taqleed. Okay, so Where did you learn how to pray? My mother taught me, so you're making her taqleed. I mean, the revelation wasn't revealed to you. Allah didn't reveal it to you. You had to read it from somewhere. Oh, we read it in books. Well, whatever book you read and followed, you're making taqleed of that book. There's no way out but that you have to make taqleed. Now, the only thing in taqleed is that you have to make sure that the one you're making taqleed to is a mujtahid jami'u shara'it, or he is a'lam, the most knowledgeable amongst the people, amongst all the ulama. You have to make sure of that. And how do you know that? Well, there are three ways to find out. There are three ways to know who is the most alam and who is the marja. The first way is that if you yourself are so knowledgeable and you know, you have enough knowledge to know who is the best amongst all the mujtahids. So obviously you have to be either a mujtahid or very close to it to understand who was the best. For example, if I ask you, if you all have been to college and say, who is the best professor in this subject amongst the 8-10 you have in the university? And obviously you as a student, you know, will only look at it and say, well, I like him, the way he talks, but that doesn't show or prove his knowledge. Right? Only those people who are their equals or their peers can say that, yes, he's the best amongst us. So you have to have knowledge in order to understand that certain person is a marja. Second way is that if two just people come to you and say that such and such person is a marja, and this can only be applied if two others don't contradict him. So if we have, like for example, two alim and says that, you know what, agai so-and-so is marja, and two others says, no, he's not the one, he's the marja. So then in that case, you can't take this ruling, right? You can't follow this way. So what is the third way then? He says, when you see that the majority of the ulama who recognize the mujtahideen, if they say that yes, such and such a person is, if a number of them say that yes, such and such a person is, until the extent that you get itminan that yes, he is the alim or he is the marja, in that case, you will make the taqleed of that person who is a'lam. Inshallah, this is for us to know that it is wajib for us to make taqleed, and it's wajib for us to find out who is the a'lam in order to make taqleed. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alam. On the subject of the seerat of the Prophet, we have been speaking about the event of Hijrat, the migration of the Prophet to Medina. What were the conditions that led to it? Who were the people involved in it? What was happening? So we saw that a group of 73 mu'mineen came from Medina to invite the Prophet to Medina. They met in a meeting on the 12th of Dhul Hajj in the night when everyone was asleep. They came to the Prophet and had a meeting with him. And in that meeting, they invited him. There were some promises that were made on both sides. Right? We saw that the messenger asked for five things. Amongst them, obedience. Amongst them, the protection of Ahlul Bayt. And the people from Medina, they asked for two things. At first they said, make a promise, or what would you do if we all succeed and Islam succeeds, and when Islam will succeed, would you then return to Makkah and leave us in Medina? So the Prophet said that my grave will be with your grave. I will die with you and I will be in that place where you are. I will never leave Medina now. And the next thing they ask is that, when if we do all these sacrifices for you and defend you and give our lives in your way, what do we get out of this? And you see, the messenger replied with one word. He said, Jannah. He said, heaven. That is what you will get. And based on that, all the people who came from Medina were so happy and glad. And their hearts were at rest. And now they were invigorated to now do the work that the Prophet assigned. And the Prophet assigned certain tasks. He chose 12 people from the group and divided Medina into 12 sections. And he gave the authority also. He said that just like Isa had 12 disciples, I will make 12 of you in charge of 12 sections of Medina. And with these things in mind, now they were ready to go. Now it was almost morning time. And then you see the messenger said, now go back to your tent. And slowly they went out. In a hurry, they went across and they were gone. As they left that place, it is said that some people saw it, that a lot of people were gathered on that night. And there was a scream in history, in riwayat, it says that shaitan is the one who screamed. Right? Now it could be, our friend shaitan or some hidden enemy. Right? What exactly that means, we don't know. But the people of Makkah were notified. And they were like, what's going on here? What's going on here? So they gathered together and they came to see what was going on. Now by that time, you see that Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, who was there to welcome the people of Medina, he was asked to leave by the Prophet. He left, and the usual guards of the Prophet's house were in place. And that was Hazrat Hamza and Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Now when these people, they reached the house of the Prophet, and they saw that Hamza is there, Ali is there, and so they came there. There were about 18 of them. They came there, and Imam Ali, and you see that Hamza, they hook out their swords. They said, who's coming here? If you come anymore, we're going to cut your heads off. They said, no, we're not here to fight. We're not here to fight. This is the month of Hajj, we don't want to fight. Right? I said, what do you want then? What's going on over here? We heard there's a meeting here, this and that. And they knew what was going to happen because they heard that Islam was spreading in Medina. And they were afraid that the people of Medina will come and make plans with the Prophet. And they were trying to avoid this meeting, but the meeting happened. So now, they were assuming that the meeting happened, and now they want to do something about it. So they came there and they asked them. So you see, Imam Ali, because he knew that everyone was gone and no one was there, so he said, all right, why don't you come in and have a look. They came inside, looked around. They couldn't find anything. But they knew something had happened. Right away from there, they went to the tents of the people of Medina and Mina. Right away they went there. And they woke everyone up. And they said, what's going on over here? We let you come here for Hajj, and these are the things that you're doing. And they asked everyone. Now, understand this. There are 500 people from Medina. 73 of them were Muslims. And 427 were mushrik. They came there, and all those mushrik, they're saying, wallah, we didn't do anything. We swear by Lat and Manat, and all the gods that they had, they were swearing. And of course, they didn't know. The fact is that living, traveling together from Medina to Makkah. Understand this, my friend. This is very important to understand how Islamic movement has worked and who makes the movement successful. What sort of people do you need to make a movement successful? You see, 500 people came. Amongst them, 73 were Muslims, 427 were mushrik. When they came from Medina all the way from Makkah, they made Hajj together. They lived in the same tents together, but none of the 427 had any idea what had happened. Imagine how secretive and how much of a secret was kept by those who were Muslims. Not even let them have an idea that this happened. Otherwise, they would be afraid of what's going on. They would give the Muslims over. They didn't even know that these people were Muslims. So when that happened, you see how much secretive were they in order to keep that secret, in order to make sure that no one else but they know. They had the meeting with the Prophet, it was done. But the Meccans were not easy to let go. They knew something had happened. And they wanted to find out what was going on. So now they came around and they were pressuring everyone. They said, These people might be lying. All of them might be together. But there's one person who would not lie to us. And that was Abdullah ibn Ubay. Remember Abdullah ibn Ubay? He was the unofficial king of Medina. And he was respected by all sides. So they came to him and said, Abdullah ibn Ubay, you are our friend. You know, and you are the leader of the Medinans. And here you are, under your nose, all these things are happening. He said, what's happening? There's nothing that happened. He says, we heard that there's a meeting that was held with the rebel from our people. And your people have come and are working with us. How can you let that happen? He said, I swear I do not know any of this. They would not hide anything from me. Also, I'm telling you the truth. Because of the fact that he's saying that, listen, I'm their leader because they elected me to be their leader. They all like me. Right? I mean, like, for example, in his situation, he was not an imposed leader. He was an elected leader. Everyone liked him. So he said that if they all like me, and if they all respect me, they would not hide anything from me. And so, you know, it was getting heated. Sa'd ibn Malik, right? You heard about him about last week. He said that, you know what? If they start inquiring more, right, there might be someone who might open up and might not, might divulge information. So right away he said, we need a distraction here. So there was one person who was a leader among the Meccans who came there by the name of Hisham ibn Makhtumi. Now he was wearing some classy shoes, right? Some really classy shoes. Sa'd ibn Malik looked at those shoes and he told his leader Abdullah ibn Ubay, he said, see, that's how a leader should dress. Look at those shoes there. You know? Why don't you have shoes like that? He told his leader, and Abdullah ibn Ubay is like, what are you talking about? Right? And Hisham, when he heard that, he became insulted. He said, what? Are you making fun of my shoes? So he took those shoes off and he threw them over there to Sa'd ibn Malik. He threw those shoes to him. You know? He says, you can have them. I don't want them. Take it. And, you know, so he took those shoes. And Abdullah ibn Ubay says, you know, listen, you know, why don't you give it back? You insulted the person. He said, no, I'm not going to give it back. Because in those days, the people used to believe in, you know, bad omens and good omens. And to Sa'd ibn Malik, when they asked him, why did he keep his shoes? He said, listen, this was a sign for me. From now on, things will come from Makkah to Medina. Nothing will go from Medina to Makkah. Right? So I did not want to give back the shoes. He said, I'm not going to give it back. He gave it to me as a gift. Right? And then, you know, all the discussion started about shoes then. How shoes are made, where they're made, what types of shoes, styles of shoes. It went to leaders, what type of leaders, this and that. And the Meccans, they walked out of the tent after having a long discussion about these things. And they went back to the Kaaba. And after they went back there, they realized, wait a minute, what happened? You know? Wait a minute. Our mission is left incomplete. We came out of there. How did this subject come about, shoes about? And they were confused about that. And then they said, wait a minute, we need to go back there and see. So when they came back finally to check on what was going on, they saw that the caravan of Medina had left. You see, the last group always to leave in Hajj was the people from Medina because they had relatives in Makkah. And they would stay there, hang out there, and then go. And when they saw that the caravan had left abruptly, now their hunch changed to certainty. Yeah, these people, you know, there's something up with these people, you know. So they made a group to chase them. Now, obviously what happened is that, you know, the people from Medina, they went fast. They didn't stop. They just kept on going. Only one group was lagging behind. It was a group, and the leader of the group was Sa'd ibn Ubadah. This individual, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he came there, and like he was going slowly. As these people, they came after him, they caught up to him. And they arrested him. They tied up his hands, brought him back to Makkah. As soon as they came back to Makkah, they came to this, you know, around the mountains of Mina. they came over there and they said, so this is the place you were having the meetings. Say the truth. They started interrogating him. And obviously the interrogation was not, you know, one of those nice request type decent investigation. Everyone was taking a shot at him. Someone was punching him. Someone was slapping him. Someone was kicking him. And he was a leader of a tribe. And all this was being done, you know, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah said, you know, that in between them, I saw someone who walked over here, and he said, man, these people are like animals. They have no decency. I mean, there's no proof of anything, but they just started beating him up. And he saw that one person, he came towards them, and he looked very decent, honorable. You know, he was one of those people, you know, who, you know that he's a leader of the tribe, you know, a strong person. And he said that if there's anyone in Mecca who would show mercy, this would be the man who would show mercy. So, you know, he was waiting for him. And as he was walking in, he saw that everyone was moving away. So, obviously, you know that, okay, you know, when a leader comes or when someone high comes, you know, he will at least make some sense to you. As soon as he came next to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, he spit on his face and he slapped him on the face. And then when he saw, he says, what's going on over here? And there was one person by the name of Abul Bakhtari who was seeing this scene and he got tired. He said, man, how much are we going to beat this guy up? And he is a decent person. He's a leader of a tribe and not just an ordinary person, right? So he went up to him. He says, isn't there any Halif you have over here? Now, Halif, if you understand, who was a Halif? Halif is, for example, a partner, a friend in Makkah. You see, the people of Makkah used to do trade and go to Sham, and they need to stop by Medina. And everyone in Makkah knew someone in Medina, and every leader in Medina knew someone in Makkah who would be his friend. So he said, is there anyone you know? So he said, yes, I know two people over here. And he gave their names. One was Haris ibn Harb, the brother of Abu Sufyan. He said, I know that person, you know. So Abul Bakhtari, he said that he went back to tell Haris ibn Harb that, listen, I heard that you have, I saw this individual, he was being beaten up by some youth over there on the outskirts, and he was crying out your name. He said, who is that person? He said, you know, his name is Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He said, of course I know him, he's my friend, he's my business partner. He says, well, he's being beaten up over there. So he went there, and he said that this is my Halif, no one dare touch a hand on him. So that's how Sa'd ibn Ubadah left, and he reached the other people on their way to Medina. But this is how the group got out of Makkah, this group. Now, my friends, when we come to this, you see, this group of people were very special. And amongst them, 12 people that the Prophet had appointed. He said that, you are my naqib. You are going to be my representatives, my chosen people, my disciples, my close ones. 12 of these people. And you see, I will explain who these people were, but just the fact that this group came back. They left Makkah on the 13th of Zilhajj. And in 2.5 months, they had done the work to make everything ready for the Prophet to come. Because the Prophet left Makkah on the 1st of Rajab. In 2.5 months, they had everything ready. Imagine that, 2.5 months. We need to see who these people were, what kind of people they were. Just, I'll give you some examples of those 12 peoples. Who were these 12 peoples that the Prophet had appointed? One of them was by the name of Abu Lubaba. Now, Abu Lubaba, you know Abu Lubaba. Everyone who goes to Hajj and Umrah knows Abu Lubaba. You have the pillar of Abu Lubaba in the Masjid of the Prophet. Abu Lubaba was one of those people that the Prophet had chosen. He said, go there. This Abu Lubaba, he was a very emotional mu'min. He was really into it. One of those people that he was, you know, inspired. And he, before Islam, used to have dealings with Jews as business partners and business. They used to deal with them. Abu Lubaba, one time what happened when the Jews deceived the Prophet, so the Prophet was making a hukum against them. And he said that those people who have betrayed us and betrayed our trust because of betrayal and traitor or treason, they have to be killed. So The Jews wanted to know what the prophet declared. What did he say? So when they met Abu Lubaba, they asked him, "So, what did the messenger say about us?" Abu Lubaba said, "He didn't say anything. He knew that he shouldn't say anything. He just gestured with his hand on their neck, like across the neck, and says, 'You all are going to be killed. Right? You all are going to be killed. You're dead meat, you know.'" And obviously, as soon as he did that, he realized that, what did I do? What did I just do? I have revealed the prophet. I mean, this was a secret of the prophet, and I divulged it to the enemies. And you see, this Abu Lubaba, he didn't go home. He was so regretful of his actions that he went to the prophet's mosque and tied himself on that pillar that was in the mosque and said that, "I will not leave here until Allah forgives me. Until Allah forgives me." And he did not eat anything. He wouldn't take anything until Allah sends an ayat or Allah says that he has been forgiven. He says, "I will not forgive myself." He tied himself, and the only time he will open up was for the prayers. And it so happened that it went 14 days past like that until his health started deteriorating to such an extent that he could not get up, that he was so weak that he wasn't able to do anything. So now when that situation happened, people came to the Prophet and said that, "Rasulullah, do something. Abu Lubaba is going to die in this situation. He has become so weak, he can't do anything." Listen to the words of the Prophet and just understand something. The Prophet said, "You know what? If he had come to me, I would have forgiven him the first day. But because he went to Allah, I cannot say anything. I'm waiting for Allah's command to come now." If we can recognize that if we want forgiveness right away, then Rasulullah is the way for the earliest forgiveness by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, my friends, and then what happened is that Rasulullah waited for the command to come, and it came in Surah Tawbah, that ayat that came for the forgiveness of Abu Lubaba. And everyone came and they gladly told him, "Abu Lubaba, you heard Allah send a revelation to forgive you." And Abu Lubaba still wasn't happy. He said, "No, I had made an ahad that Allah should forgive me and Rasulullah should open my hands." So they came to Rasulullah and they said, "Okay, you know, this is what he's saying." So Rasulullah came out of his house smiling. He came to Abu Lubaba smiling and said, "Abu Lubaba, right, let me open your hands for you. And because of you, you have opened the door of forgiveness for all the mu'min until the day of judgment." Salawat alhamdulillah. Abu Lubaba. You know, that's why, you know, when we go for Hajj or Umrah, we go to the pillar of Abu Lubaba and make dua over there for istighfar. Right? One of those individuals, you know, there. Now all these 12 are interesting. Maybe next week we'll mention some more. But one of them I'll just mention right now, Sa'd ibn Rabi. Sa'd ibn Rabi was special. Right? He was very close to the Prophet. The Prophet loved him and respected him very much. He died in the Battle of Uhud. In the Battle of Uhud, when he died there, you see that the Prophet, amongst the people, of all the people he remembered, the first person he remembered and wanted to see was Sa'd ibn Rabi. And he was struck 12 times, and he was on the ground and he was dying. And they said that he's about to die. And they went to him. They went to him and said that the first person Rasulullah asked about was you. And you know what he said? He said, "Listen, how is the Prophet? Did he get hurt?" He said, "I'm warning you." And he's dying. He's telling the people, "I'm warning you, do not let anything happen to him. Because remember, we had promised that we will protect him and we will give our lives before anything happens to him." And he died there. And he was so much respected. Now, amongst all the Muslims, he was very respected, you know. And one time his daughter came to meet Abu Bakr. She came to meet Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr had so much respect for her that he laid out a spread in order that she sits with respect. And she sat there in order to talk to Abu Bakr. Umar saw this. And he told Abu Bakr, you know what? You are right. Because her father was greater than you and me. Imagine this. Who was this? The daughter of Sa'd ibn Rabi. Now, if you understood this behavior, you see, the daughter of the Prophet also went. You have understood. She also went in the same situation. When the daughter of Sa'd ibn Rabi was given that respect and was told that she comes from a respectable father, and the respect of Sa'd is because of Rasulullah. The respect of every mu'min is because of Rasulullah. How is it that when Fatima went to the court of the same person, how was she treated? How was she treated? This is the daughter of Rasulullah. Would you make her sit in front of everyone? And everyone looking at her and treat her in such a disrespectful way that you call her a liar that Rasulullah had called Siddiqa. If those companions were alive who were with Rasulullah to see what's happening to the daughter of Rasulullah, how would they feel? Those who gave their lives in Uhud and Badr, and they came and they gave whatever they had for Rasulullah. If they saw what was happening to Fatima, how would they feel? My friends, if we understand who is Rasulullah, then at least give respect to her, his daughter, in such a way that you should make her the queen, you should make her above everything, not let anything come to her respect and honor. But what can I say? Rasulullah, this ummah, after leaving Ahlul Bayt, went on such a decline that if we feel that Fatima was being brought out in the court in that manner is disrespectful, then come to the court of Ibn Ziyad and Yazid and see Zainab and Umm Kulthum and Sakina, who stand in front of the Muslims, and their hijab are taken away, their honor is taken away. Say, Alhamdulillah, Ayyamun Talibin Yanqalibu. يا محمود بحق محمد يا علا بحق علي يا فاطر السماوات بحق فاطر محسن بحق حسن يا قديم الاحسان بحق حسين. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right paths. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام عليك يا وارث آدم صفوة الله السلام عليك يا وارث نوح النبي الله السلام عليك يا وارث إبراهيم خليل الله السلام عليك يا وارث موسى خليل الله السلام عليك يا وارث عيسى روح الله السلام عليك يا وارث محمد حبيب الله السلام عليك يا وارث أمير المؤمنين ولي الله السلام عليك يا ابن محمد المصطفى السلام عليك يا ابن علي المرتضى